The reading today is from the first book of Samuel, from chapter 18. Saul's jealousy of David. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Shirley. Morning, everyone. Well, today we are in the third session of our new series looking at the life and times of King David. It's our third session, but in some ways it feels a bit like the first one because the first two sermons that we've done on this were part of all-in services. So you may remember the King's coronation a few weeks ago, and we did we looked at the story of Samuel anointing David as king. You might remember our brilliant Junction 7 youth group doing their drama with Adelina standing on a chair and Caleb flexing his muscles and the other Caleb preening himself in the mirror. They were amazing. And then last week we looked at the story of David and Goliath. So we've had a couple of sessions on this, but today as the first, as it were, full-length sermon, what I'd like to do for a bit is to go into some of the background as to setting the scene for this particular sermon series as we look at David. I think that'll be important. So quite a lot of this sermon today will be that kind of introduction and setting the scene. So don't panic when after 3 hours and 45 minutes I've only just got to David himself. Before all that though, just a slight bone to pick. So if you weren't here last week when we did David and Goliath, we did a sort of a little game where I was Goliath. I put a Velcro hat on my head, and volunteers were asked for to come and throw balls at my head to be like David with his slingshot at Goliath. Now, normally, when we ask for volunteers, we get one, maybe two if we're lucky. Last week, 18. 18 of you wanted to come and throw things at my head. It's a little bit hurtful. On the plus side, it has given us a new mission strategy. We're just going to put posters up around Hedge End saying, come and throw things at the vicar, and I tell you, revival is on its way. So, a bit of background to this series. So, David, King David, is one of the most important characters in the whole of the Old Testament, certainly in terms of the amount that was written about him, and indeed psalms and so on attributed to him, but also in terms of the importance that is placed upon him. And so he's an important character and worth us looking at. The setting is about 3,000 years ago. So we're around about just over 1,000 BC here. And we are in what we would now call Israel, Judah, Palestine, that whole area. And I think it's worth remembering that it's not a similar time or place to here. And so as we read these stories, these accounts of what happened, we do need to be aware that it was a fairly brutal time. It was a time when warfare was rife, when tribes were seeking to exert their dominance over one another. And as we read these stories, we have to understand something of that as we interpret it for ourselves in 21st century Britain. A few hundred years before the time of King David, the Israelite people, the Jewish people, had escaped from slavery in Egypt, let my people go, and all that jazz. And they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years under the leadership of Moses. Then Joshua had led them into the promised land. And then they'd had a few hundred years of, well, ups and downs, a cycle of things going really well and them worshipping God and it all being great, and then them moving away and engaging in pretty awful practices and eventually being taken over by other nations and then crying out to God and God helping them and them coming back and so on. And so just before the time of our story today, the Israelite people had said, look, we've had enough of this. What we need is a king. Now, God wasn't desperate to give them a king, but eventually he said, okay. And so the last of the judges who had been the leaders of the people for the last few hundred years was a man called Samuel. Hence, the reading today was from the first book of Samuel. And Samuel's main role was to be a kingmaker. And so first of all, he anointed King Saul. So the first king of the Jewish people was called King Saul. And he started off pretty well. He was a good man, he was a godly man, he was a tall man, which was very important back then, and I think is underrated these days, to be honest. And things started well, but then gradually Saul lost the plot. He lost the plot in terms of his faith. He began to turn to other religions and to some pretty dodgy practices from those other religions. He lost the plot in terms of his mental health. He really became quite unstable. And he lost the plot in large part, I think, because of insecurity. Saul was desperate for power, position, prosperity, and popularity. And as he grasped for those things, he let go of God. And so, things were not going well. And so, God said to Samuel to anoint a new king. And so the story that we had a few weeks ago was the anointing of David. David wasn't particularly tall. He wasn't the most important person, not even in his family. He was the youngest of eight brothers. He was a shepherd boy. But God chose him. Now, actually, there are 20 years between David being anointed as king and then David actually becoming king. And the story of David and Goliath that we had last week, the account of what's going on today, and I think our next sermon as well, all come in that period between David being anointed and him actually taking up the kingship. Before we get on to the actual sermon today, I do want to give this sermon series a bit of a health warning. Because if you've been brought up in church, and if you maybe know quite a lot of the stories about David, it might be that you think of David as a bit of a hero. You know the story of the anointing, you know the story of him slaying Goliath, And maybe you know the story of his wonderful friendship with Jonathan. You know that he wrote some beautiful poetry in the Psalms. And you know, perhaps most of all, that at various points in the Bible, David is called a man after God's heart. What a wonderful thing to be called. Now, all those things are absolutely true. But David was also a flipping nightmare. And that's putting it lightly. You probably know, some of you will know the story of Bathsheba, where David committed adultery with this beautiful woman and then arranged for her husband to be killed so that he could marry her. We shouldn't take that story lightly. It's horrific. And you know what? She wasn't the only woman that David committed adultery with. And her husband wasn't the only husband who died mysteriously so that David could marry the lady in question. In fact, a whole bunch of people around David die quite mysteriously, and all of them suit him politically. And David was a traitor. Goliath was a Philistine, a local brutal tribe. But David at one point goes off and works for them. He was angry at times. He let his rage get the better of him. He let his lust get the better of him. And he certainly couldn't keep any kind of control of his family. His family were nightmares. He went through several wives, and his children, well, some of them hated him enough to try and kill him. However bad your family is, I think David maybe had it worse. So his life was a mix of really good things and really bad things. And in our sermon series, we're going to be looking at all of that. Because it is facile to think of David as just an incredible hero. David, like so many characters in the Bible, is a three-dimensional character. In the Bible, there aren't really goodies and baddies because there aren't goodies and baddies in real life, are there? The very best of us have a dark side, and the very worst of us have redeeming features. So we're going to look at David with all the ups and the downs. And there'll be times we look at him and we think, well, we can learn from what he did there because that's wonderful and godly. And there are other times where we'll look at him and think, well, what can we learn about how not to do things the way that David did? But the wonderful thing about the stories of David are that time after time, he turns back to God. And time after time, God's arms are open wide. And so, whilst this series comes with a health warning, it also comes with great encouragement. If you're here today and you feel like you're not worthy, maybe you feel like, why on earth would God be interested in you? Well, why on earth should he have been interested in David? But he was. If you've come today and you feel like your life is a mess, well, David's life was a mess, but God still loved him. If you've come today and you struggle with lust or anger or fear, David struggled with all those things and God's arms were open wide to him. If you come knowing that you've made mistakes in your life, small mistakes or big mistakes, so did David, and God's arms were open wide. Time and time, that message resounds throughout the Bible. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, God is here, and his arms are open wide. So, what about this story today, then? And actually, having said all that about David, today, actually, the characters who I want us to focus on are Saul and Jonathan. So King Saul and his son, the heir to the throne, Jonathan. Because what's happening here is that David has come into Saul's court. So this little shepherd boy has come in, and we've actually got two different accounts of how he came into Saul's court. One is that he was a brilliant musician, and he was brought in to kind of soothe King Saul when he was feeling angry by playing the harp. What a wonderful gift. The second story is that he came in to the court by virtue of killing Goliath and then winning a great battle. But whichever of those traditions that have been preserved for us is the way that David initially came into Saul's court, what we do know is that he was a gifted musician and a great warrior, and that made him incredibly popular. In fact, at this point, David is getting well celeb. He is going viral. The people love him, and the ladies love him. I imagine the kind of the euphoria about this young shepherd boy, warrior, musician, David, as being a bit like, I don't know, if you're young, how girls feel about Ed Sheeran, or if you're middle-aged, how you feel about Take That, or if you're older, how you feel about Tom Jones, or something like that. I don't know if there was underwear being thrown at King David, but it is possible. And so the ladies of Israel are singing this song, which goes something like this. Saul, it's a fairly brutal song, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul, remember, insecure Saul, is not at all happy with this. And you know, I can understand that. It's hard when you're the leader. And then here comes this upstart. I mean, I know the songs that you guys sing. I've heard them. Ben preaches okay sermons, but Clive's are really wonderful. I've heard that one, yeah. And I've heard the other one. Ben is kind of okay looking, but Clive Beard is an absolute belter. Saul was livid. Because here was this young guy who was threatening to take away his power, his position, his prosperity, his popularity. On the flip side, we have Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is Saul's son. He's the heir to the throne, and he is a great guy in his own right. He's a brilliant warrior. He's fought amazing battles, and the people love him. And he's wise, and he's godly and good, and he has every right to expect that the throne would be coming to him. But there's a crucial difference between Saul and Jonathan. And that is that Jonathan is secure in himself and in his relationship with God. And so even though this new young buck, David, threatens to take everything away from him, what we're told is that Jonathan loves him as himself, that they become as close as brothers. And we see this wonderful friendship that begins in this chapter and goes on over the next few, where they support one another, they look out for one another, they help one another, even at great cost to themselves. Jonathan dies. And then David looks after Jonathan's disabled son for the rest of his life. It's an extraordinary friendship, and we could preach a whole sermon on the friendship, but actually today I want to think instead about how do we cope when others around us succeed? How do we cope with others' success? I wonder if you've had a similar experience. Maybe in your workplace, someone newer or younger has come in, and they rise through the ranks really quickly, and whether they're better at their job than you are at yours or not, somehow they get promoted over your head. Or maybe you have a sibling who is better looking or cleverer or earns more money or has a nicer house than you. Or maybe in your friendship group, someone's come in and actually you feel like it's changed the whole dynamic. And where people used to look to you, now they look to this other person instead, and you're worried that they're going to take your position in that friendship group. I imagine that for most of us, at some time or another, we felt this sense of someone else doing better or being better or being more loved or more appreciated than we are. And it's hard. So how do we cope with that? Well, I think what this passage teaches us, the way that Jonathan coped with it, is that he was secure in himself and he was secure in his relationship with God. Saul, of course, went completely the other way. So much so that when David was playing the harp one day, Saul threw a spear at him twice. That's going to keep you on your toes as a musician, isn't it? I wonder if perhaps next time Gary's leading worship, we should have someone just wielding a spear at him and see if he ups his game a bit. Saul's insecurity won out, but Jonathan's security did. So how then can we find that security? Well, security doesn't come from power, position, prosperity, or popularity. Because those things can always be taken away, and there's always someone else who can get more of them than you do. As we look around the world, we can see the people who have lots of those things. It doesn't make them happy because they're just worried about keeping it or getting more. Our security can only come from our relationship with God. This week I was reading a beautiful verse in the book of Ephesians, which is a letter written by St. Paul, and we find it in the New Testament of our Bibles. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says this. He says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good deeds." And I just want to open this up for the last couple of minutes about how this might help us to find security in God. So firstly, we are God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork. You know God, the one who made the stars and the sunsets and the mountains and the armadillos? Well, you're part of that too. You are God's handiwork. And what that means is that God, the creator of the universe, made us and loves us. And that means that however much power, position, prosperity, and popularity we get, we can't be any more precious than we already are. And however much of those things we don't have, we can't be any less precious than we already are. You are God's handiwork. And the verse goes on, so we're created in Christ. What it means to be in Christ is that when God looks at us, he's not focusing on the things that we've messed up, the times we've screwed up, the mistakes we've made or our failures or the way that we look at ourselves or worry that other people look at us. In fact, when God looks at us, what he's focused on, what he sees in us is how amazing Jesus is. Jesus Christ, who lived that extraordinary life of love. So when God looks at us, at his handiwork, he sees all the goodness. That's an amazing privilege. And all of us have that privilege. But you know what? If you only live in privilege, that's not satisfying either. As we look around at our world and see people who live in privilege, they're often not all that happy. This privilege comes with a purpose. And actually, I believe, we're doing a lot of P's today, I believe that if we live in the privilege and the purpose, then that's the way to find peace. The purpose? To do good deeds. And maybe that sounds a bit simple, and maybe it sounds a bit kind of worthy, a bit Christian. But actually, that's the deal. We're given the privilege of being in Christ in order that we might live as Jesus did, doing good deeds, living a life of love that brings joy and hope and peace to those around us, because that's the kind of world that God is creating. That's the narrative arc of the whole of history, from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from fear to joy. So, we are God's handiwork, and we have the privilege of being in Christ, that we might live out a purpose doing good deeds. And if that isn't enough to make us feel secure in ourselves and in God, then I'll finish with this. That word handiwork, we are God's handiwork, can just as easily be translated as masterpiece. So you are not only God's handiwork, you are God's masterpiece. His pièce de résistance. You're the God bless Mona Lisa. God who made the stars and the sunsets and the mountains and the armadillos. You're the masterpiece. That's how God sees you. Now look, I know that just saying this stuff doesn't make it real in our hearts. But my hope as we go through this series and as we worship together over the weeks and years ahead is that each of us will grow deeper in the understanding that we are God's masterpiece, that we are in Christ in order to do good deeds, that we have that privilege and that purpose in our lives. As we live like that, we will be like Jonathan, who was able to cope with all sorts of things going on around him, including this person coming along and being, frankly, better than he was at lots of things, more popular. But Jonathan goes down in history as a man secure in himself and in Christ, who did wonderful things and who played his part. My hope and prayer is that we will be the same. So this week, I urge you, don't grasp for power, position, prosperity, or popularity, but live in the privilege and for the purpose. Because that way lies peace. And I suppose that means you can carry on singing your songs about Clive.